At this point, I'm going to turn it over to Reverend Jones. Thank you.
Our scripture reading this afternoon is one you may have heard in the past week or two, but I've been thinking about it. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Luke 2, beginning at verse 1. And we'll be focusing on verse 14 this afternoon. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Lord, we pray that you will now give help as we seek to understand your word. Go with the preaching and the hearing, and especially with the discerning and receiving of your word, that, O Lord, you might work in us through your Holy Spirit and word that which is well-pleasing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're over the so-called Christmas season, and so some of the cards that you receive, perhaps you are trying to figure out what to do with them. One of them that you often see is this card that will have a nice decoration on the front. It says, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And that, of course, is something that we debate. You know, where is the goodwill toward men? Over 55 years ago, around Christmas, we got our first record player. It wasn't a fancy job. It didn't have fancy speakers. It was just this plastic thing, and we had these little black records, 45 RPM. And we had about a half a dozen of them, Bing Crosby, and a few novelty records, too, one by a guy who was supposed to be this Swedish fellow from the Midwest, and he did his own version of "The Night Before Christmas," and he's talking about how the family is all gathered, people who couldn't stand to see each other throughout the year, but this is Christmas, so they're all gathered together, and he hears over the radio Gabriel Heater, who I had no idea who that was until I looked him up on the internet. But Gabriel Heater, that's 1949 when this record came out. Gabriel Heater saying, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men," and just about then someone slugged Uncle Ben. You know, that's his novelty record. They had these things going around back then. Before the internet, they'd have comedians do these kinds of records. And so that kind of raises this question. There are these gatherings that sometimes family gets together, and it's not always peace even within the family, let alone peace on earth. And then you get the issues in the world, and it's become even more obvious in the last few days, hasn't it? That if Christ's first coming in the world was designed to bring a general universal peace, then something didn't work right, because we're not seeing it. So what is it that verse 14 is talking about? And the point I want to make this afternoon is that, yes, there is real peace being promised, but it is not absolutely universal to every individual at every moment from this historic point on, without exception. Certainly, we're looking forward to Christ's second coming, when there will be peace, but it will be delivered in a cataclysmic event that will not be so peaceful. So what is it we're looking at here? The first thing we need to notice is that when you look at those Christmas cards, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men," they're quoting the King James Version, which is generally a fine enough version of the Bible, but it's not a perfect version of the Bible. And there's a small text issue and a small translation issue. It amounts to about one letter. And I won't get into all the minutiae here, but I'll just say this, that I think the better text and the better translation is what you have in your English Standard Version. If you have that in front of you, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now that's different, isn't it? It certainly sends a different kind of sense than what we normally hear when we hear "peace on earth, goodwill towards men." We would like there to be goodwill. We don't have to be lovers of strife. But there is a sense in which there is a very real spiritual warfare going on. There hasn't really been absolute peace on earth since our first parents rebelled against their Creator. And it was their Creator who instituted enmity, a struggle, a fight, put it that way. Enmity, a fight between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The problem is, peace at any price is a problem. It's a big problem. We know that that gets debated in the political realm. We want peace, okay, we want negotiation. You mean peace at any price? And then you get a big fight over how you're going to have peace, right? I still remember this kind of satirical cartoons where the peace protesters would be swinging their peace signs at each other, hitting each other with the signs. It's not peace at any price. And the point that we find is that God, in Revelation 6, 1 through 8, has one of the riders, one of probably angelic beings, take peace from the earth at some point, because he will not have us be at peace with the devil. He will not have us be at peace with sin. He will not have us be at peace with a just general conformity to the world. Sometimes we need actually a little bit of conflict and strife in our life to waken us up, that we need to be allied with someone more powerful than ourselves. We need God to be the one who is there, who we are loyal to, and he will be loyal to us, and we will be in the same battle together, because there is ultimately a spiritual war that is going on. So this particular verse, when you look at it again, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. That makes us pause and think a little bit. Okay, is there peace on earth with those among whom God is pleased? Who are those with whom God is pleased? In the ultimate sense, the idea of well-pleasing to God speaks of the sovereign grace of God before the foundation of the earth, the good pleasure of God by which some are chosen to be found in Christ. I think you can say that out of that there should be an outworking in which our lives become well-pleasing to God. But we don't make ourselves well-pleasing to God in order to be accepted of God. It is God accepting us that enables us to have a new life by which we can become more well-pleasing to him. And we still, no doubt, have some ways to go on that. But peace on earth among those with whom he is well-pleased. Well, that would naturally point to the church or to Christians, to real believers. Well, is there peace there? I would say there is some kind of peace there. There is still some struggle. We strive to help one another. Sometimes, as with a family, one person is a little bit out of line. And so you talk with them and say, you know, this is not acceptable. This is something you need to pray about and ask God to help you with and seek change in your life. And that message isn't always received immediately. But when it is received, it affects peace with God, and it affects a deeper peace with one another. So when we're asking ourselves, where do we find this peace, you have to ask, where is the root of peace? And the root of peace is in peace with God. I think it was Billy Graham who actually wrote a little book on that, Peace with God. And we need to have peace with God. If we're going to be at peace with ourselves, if we're going to be at peace with other people who are at peace with God, and if we have peace with God, not only are we able to have peace with ourselves and with other fellow believers, but there will often be some ability to at least have a managed truce with people who don't love God. Not everybody. But I don't think we have to assume because we're Christians, we have to always be fighting with people who are not Christians. I believe we want to present a peaceful demeanor, that God is a God of peace who works peace at a deeper level in our lives. And that means we don't have to always be striving. It's the striving to be number one. Sure, some of us could use a little more ambition, and sometimes competition is a good thing, but that compulsion to be number one at all costs, even if it means tearing other people down. That's the problem. It's not constructive competition. It's not constructive striving. It's not striving for the peace of God, which may sound like a contradiction, but there is some striving that needs to be made for peace, some working at peace to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's not that we just achieve it by our own working, because we learn that it is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience. So here are angels. There's an angel of the Lord. There's an army of angels. And there's some shepherds that we don't even know their names, but they're, for all we know, perhaps distant relatives of David. They're in those fields in the same neighborhood where David had been a shepherd. And this spectacular event takes place. And I'm sure it was frightening, and their first thought was not, oh, peace has finally come to earth. I think it was probably, what on earth is happening on earth? What is happening? And that's why we often find when an angel makes themselves manifest, as they may rarely do, but you find it in the Old Testament, there'll be a speaking of fear not, or peace. Relax, we're not here to harm you. That's a comforting word if you're walking down the street and a stranger is walking towards you, and suddenly they break forth with a smile and friendly greeting, and you see they're carrying a Bible or something like that, you probably feel a little better that you're not going to be hurt. And so here they are encountered by this multitude. It's an odd way to come and proclaim peace, to have an army of angels. We talk about the heavenly hosts. That's an army of angels. Armies, I suppose, may be there to secure a peace, but we don't normally associate peace with them. And so here you have these shepherds who are being made aware that something new has happened. And it begins, I think, what must have been a pretty steep learning curve. I imagine they knew that there was a Messiah who would come. Didn't know when. But they're keeping watch over sheep in the same area where David was. David was the archetype, the model for what Messiah would be like. This is the hope of Israel, that Messiah will someday come. What will this Messiah do? Well, he will bring peace. What kind of peace? Well, he'll take the Roman yoke off of our neck. Get rid of the Pax Romana. That's not the right kind of peace. We want a Pax Israel or whatever. Everybody has their own version of how peace ought to work out. The communists have had their own version. They'll say, we're for peace. And isn't it nice if the classes cease to be in struggle with one another? If humanity can join together and have a certain mastery of the things, of the environment, of the earth together, instead of being a constant struggle? A dream of peace. A lot of dreams of peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's the dream on the card. And then somebody slugs Uncle Ben. That's the problem. We can't even agree on what the peace should look like. But the peace has to be God's peace. God's peace on his terms, but not the peace of a tyrant. Oh, God is sovereign and could be tyrannical and selfish if he wanted to be. But how does God's peace come? God's peace comes by his own sacrifice. He enters history as a babe, not only as a baby, but as an unborn baby. He humbles himself. That's not the way of tyrants. That's not the way of tyrants who seek to impose their version of peace. This king, this Messiah, this Savior, who is Christ the Lord, comes in a different way. And we know how he will end his life on earth. He will end it by dying for our sins. Yeah, I think it was a steep learning curve. I don't think they had it all figured out immediately. Oh, yes, Christ the Savior, that would be the God-man, hypostatic union. All of that worked out. I don't think they had that all worked out in their heads yet. But they had to know this was different. This was no ordinary, if there's a such thing as ordinary angelic appearance. Angelic appearances being by nature rather extraordinary, but this was extraordinary among the extraordinary because it's a whole army of angels. And this was no ordinary miracle birth, there being a contradiction between ordinary and miracle, but this was an extraordinary, even for a miracle birth, because it didn't involve any human father whatsoever. We know that Abraham and Sarah had an extraordinary miracle birth granted to them by the powerful working of God. But this is a different kind altogether. And so they are told that this is happening in Bethlehem. They're on a learning curve. That means go to Bethlehem and see this. I don't know what Mary told them. We're told that Mary laid some of these things up in her heart here at the end of the scripture reading we had this afternoon. She was laying up other things in her heart too. I think she was a human source for Luke as he wrote his gospel. I think she was laying up the truth of her own experience with angels appearing to her. How will it be that I can have a child? I'm a virgin. The Most High will overshadow you, the Holy Spirit. And therefore that which is born of you will be called the Son of God. Now, Son of God is a title in Psalm 2 that people could associate with Messiah, but I don't think they associated it with a virgin conception and the Holy Spirit being the active agent to produce this child in a new and miraculous way, different from what Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, the rest of the patriarchs, Samson, all of those things. No, this is something that goes far beyond anything that ever happened in the Old Testament. This is setting a new trajectory with a new set of expectations. Our expectations are sometimes too low and sometimes just too humanly high. They're in our own idea. What we should have is the expectation that God, who came to earth 2,000 years ago, comes to earth even today through the Holy Spirit and indwells in a very real way, lives in his people, making them new, giving them newness of life, giving them peace. It's not easy to be at peace with people. Sometimes not easy to be at peace with ourselves. If you want to talk about a miracle, there's a miracle when people are at peace with God and one another. I remember during the 60s and 70s, there was a song that we used to sing with guitars in Christian groups. They will know that we are Christians by our love. Would that it were so. It should be so. People should be able to say, here is a group of people who are at peace. Peace with themselves, peace with one another, and the reason is that they're at peace with God. Not constantly striving, not having to put others down in order to exalt themselves, but allowing God to work in and through them. We don't know what goes on in the hearts of other people, their secret thoughts, what they think when they see us, what they think when they see how we relate. But it matters. It matters. This peace should not be just aspirational. It should be real, because the God of peace lives in you if Jesus lives in you. May his peace be yours this day and throughout this new year. May it bring peace, the peace of the gospel, to others. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we know that there is plenty of teaching that we have to strive for truth, to strive for your kingdom, but help us in humility to recognize that there's a peaceful side to all of this, that we do all that we do seeking to be like you and to imitate you and to be your ambassadors. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us to be at peace with you, knowing that our sins are forgiven, and that because we can be forgiven, we can forgive others and be at peace with them. If there's anyone here who is not at peace with a brother or sister, we pray that you will work in them that strong, powerful urge and desire, that imperative to be at peace, to speak words of peace, to say those things, to make those statements that need to be made, to be at peace. We pray in the name of him who is the Prince of Peace. Amen.